Our text tonight is, of course, verse 6 of Proverbs 22, leads us into our study this evening. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I read somewhere that when Christians stumble into marriage, they are more than likely to bumble into children. And I'm sad to say, we've all bumbled a little bit with the children. But there are some people who believe that parenting is something that is automatic. It's intuitive. There's something, of course, that comes to us all from the heart when God gives to us our own children. But when the first baby is born into a marriage, it is not automatic that a light is switched on in the brain and we have just immediate knowledge of how to bring up that child properly in the ways of the Lord. The newborn does not come with an instruction manual. So that knowledge is acquired. And if we don't want to keep on bumbling, we have to admit for the Christian, and we have to seek the Lord as Christians for the application of the principles of God's word as to how to bring up our children, as Andrea and Joy have promised this evening, in the fear, in the nurture, and in the admonition of the Lord. And the Bible, of course, is a child-rearing and upbringing book. Don't think it's so antiquated that it doesn't apply to your home and to my home, because it absolutely does. And it is to our shame and it is to our hurt that we have rejected the divine wisdom of God and we've followed rather the whims and the fancies of the unregenerate world. And there are more Christian people than you would like to admit and imagine who know more about what the world says about bringing up a child than what the Word of God says about bringing up their children. And that's a tragedy. And as a testament, I think, to our sinful bent, because we refuse to accept the counsel of Almighty God. We would go quicker to the counsel of the ungodly sometimes than the counsel of God himself. The Bible teaches us that children are a gift from God to parents. But we only have that gift for a little time. We don't have that gift for all life. We just have that gift for a little time to raise them in his ways and according to his wisdom. But we're not left without the knowledge that we need. And the knowledge that we need comes from the word of God. And Proverbs 22 and 6 and such verses teach us about the training of children. I think directly or indirectly, everybody in this meeting tonight is involved in the upbringing and in the training of young ones for the Lord. And I know sometimes it is a sensitive issue for us parents. We can see the mistakes that others make in bringing up their children. But we can never see the mistakes that we ourselves make in bringing up our children. When we were just married and we would have been back up home to my parents, home, my father always never would have allowed us to say anything about anybody else's children. He used to tell us, now you have children of your own and just be careful what you say. And never a word was allowed to say about anybody's children. That's good counsel. That is good counsel, because oftentimes we can be critical of other people, but we never want to analyse or be critical of our own. So there's no such thing, I have to say, as perfect parents, and there's no such thing as perfect children, boys and girls. But there's no excuse for failing to heed what God teaches us in his word about training children and bringing them up in the ways of the Lord. So first of all, notice with me that this wisdom, it begins at home. It begins at home. So the scene is set for us here in Proverbs 22. In fact, throughout the book of Proverbs, of a very unique classroom situation. The pupils are loved like none other. This is a classroom in which there is a unique environment because the teachers are the parents and the pupils are the children. So it's a very special place indeed. It is a learning classroom that wasn't designed by the Department of Education, but it is a learning classroom that was designed by Almighty God himself. The home is God's design. And it's in the home that all of those formative principles and ideas that we have for life's journey are given to us. You can start too late to train your children, parents, but you can never start too early. We know that we love our children dearly, but we have to raise them wisely. So the book of Proverbs provides us with what I've called God's wisdom to raise them in the fear and the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. The traditional family marriage service states that marriage was ordained for the increase of mankind according to the will of God, and that children might be brought up in the fear and nurture of the Lord to the praise of his holy name. So the Christian faith, this is the prayer book, teaches us that marriage was ordained for the increase of mankind, and that those children brought into that union would be brought up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. That's one of the reasons. It's not just a biological reason, it's a theological reason why we profoundly disagree as a church with so-called same-sex marriage. Because it is not a natural biological union into which children can be born. It goes against what God teaches. So much of our family life today, I think we have farmed out to others. We have delegated to others. We live in what has been called the nanny state. So the government interferes today, as never before, in the personal lives of us as citizens and in the lives even of the families that constitute the land in which we live in. Parents are told by government educationists, child psychologists, what to feed their children. I always be suspicious when people want to re-educate parents on what to feed their children, what to teach their children, how to bring up their children, who their children should mix with, what books their children should read. Every part of the child's life today could be overshadowed by the state, if possible. So if as parents you want to be just like a civil servant, bringing up your children to accord to the state norm, you follow that norm and you will see your children just become clones of what the government want them to be and what the state wants them to be. But I want you, and I want our homes, to be homes where children are taught in the ways of God. I'm not saying everything that the government has is wrong. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying our founding principles and guidelines, it's not what the Department of Education says, it's what the Word of God says. It's not what we were teaching this morning. And what is Protestantism? Protestantism is men and women who are convinced that the Bible is God's book, not only to what we have in it that we believe, but what we have in it as we practice it. So if we really believe this book, let's practice what the book also teaches, even about rearing children. There are some men, of course, and they were never trained to take responsibility when they were young in their own homes and in their own upbringing. And therefore, when they get married and when they have children, they find it very difficult to take that responsibility. But, my dear brother, it's a responsibility that you must take. You can't avoid taking it. The book of Proverbs opens up with a godly father's instructions. Read it together with me. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. This relationship is emphasized right throughout the book of Proverbs. My son. Some 23 times that phrase is used throughout the book of Proverbs. And it's in the context of the relationship of the father to the son, but not exclusively. And that instruction covers all the big issues of life. You can read the book of Proverbs. We're not going to trace through all the verses this evening, but it includes the choice of friends. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. The mother is not left out, but the father is put first. And you can read the choice of friends, the choice of a wife, work ethics, politics, religion, sexuality, finances, child rearing, they're all squeezed in to that little phrase, my son, if thou wilt receive my words, chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, my son, forget not my law. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear the instruction of a father. Chapter 5, verse 1, my son, attend unto my wisdom. Chapter 6, verse 1, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend. Again, chapter 7, so on. 23 times we find it given throughout the book of Proverbs. Now, such instruction is not given formally in a classroom situation. I don't think any father in the meeting tonight sits their son or their sons down at a table and goes through a manual with them. It's life that's the learning. Life is the learning. You go as you go through life learning. My parents used to say to me, every day is a learning day. And you have to learn something every day. It's part of the usual routine and interaction of life. Never think you've come to the end of what you need to know. I've come many years down the road and I'm still reading books. There's still of things that I need to know. There's still things that I need to learn. There's still things that I'm trying to cram into this brain of mine. You'll never stop learning. And every day we have something to achieve. And here we have in the home, especially in the early years, but not confined to the early years. If you are growing up and you still have a father, listen to what that father says. There's generational instruction. We read about it in the book of Deuteronomy. Grandfathers teaching their grandchildren. There's generational instruction. I've never known anyone to prosper, even as an adult, who rejected the counsel, even of their aged parents. We read in Deuteronomy 6 again, those lovely words. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. I think that's amazing. Here we have a home, and the centre of the conversation is the Word of God. Now, dear Christian parent, what's the centre of the conversation in your home? Around the dinner table on Sunday, is it the Word of God? Do you talk over the sermon? Do you ask your children what were the points in the sermon? When our children were small, we used to test them, well, what was the point in the sermon today? And of course, they always aimed for something big in general. Was it about God? You need to go deeper than that. You need to find out something more than that. This Shema that we were reading about in Hebrews chapter 6 taught that God was the one true great I Am, the one and only Jehovah, that he's to be loved with all of the soul, with all of the might, with all of the heart. That's you as a parent. If you want your children to be taught in the things of God, you first of all have to have the love of God in your own heart, in your own soul, and in your own life. You'll never share what you can't experience, what you haven't experienced. You can only share what you have experienced. During the day, when the children are in the home, on the way with you, talk about the things of God. At night when the children go to bed, talk about the things of God. That's my earliest memories. My godly grandmother in the home saying at night to us it was time. She called the stairways the wooden hill, and she used to go up with us with a Bible and read the Bible to us at night. What memories? Morning, noon and night, and things both large and small. The Bible teaches, of course, about the Father, that he's not only a husband, but spiritually, he's a prophet, he's a priest, and he's a king. He's a prophet because he brings God's word to his family. He's a priest because he prays for his family. And he is a spiritual king because he has been given the responsibility of ruling his family for God. I want to ask all the brethren in the meeting tonight, what sort of a prophet are you in your home for God? What sort of a priest are you in your home for God? What sort of a ruler are you in your home for God? Regardless of what employment you have, and I know the men in Mourne are the hardest working men, But no matter what sort of employment you have, the most important job that you and I have is to train our children and our children's children in the things of God. I know many through no fault of their own are left to bring up children without a father. That is a struggle. Other children don't even know their father. But the normative rule is that a child needs a father in their life. Today the feminists have discarded the father. Fathers aren't needed. They're like something that has been left over from a bygone age. But fathers are not only the centre of the home, they are pivotal to the welfare of the home. My son, hear a father's instruction. Of course, mother is not left out. It's a father and mother, but the father is significantly there is put first in the book of Proverbs. And we could never place a high enough value on the role of a godly mother. We thought of Timothy this morning in those great verses in 2 Timothy 3:15. But what about when he was a boy? Where did he receive his instruction? Well, Paul knew where he received his instruction, 2 Timothy 1:5, because he came from a mixed marriage. And he talks here, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Here we have a home. We have a home with the godly instruction of the father. We have a home where the mother is pivotal. We have a team. Isn't it wonderful when father and mother work together? When father and mother pull aside, there's something wrong. There's something wrong in the home. A father and a mother, a husband and wife, have to journey together. They are yoked together in marriage. Just like those oxen were yoked together of old by the yoke that was put over them. They're yoked together in marriage. Not only as husband and wife, but as father and mother, as a team to bring up their children in the ways of God. The home. But secondly, notice that this wisdom to train up the child is to train up the child for a life of usefulness for God. Verse 6 teaches to train the child in the way that he should go, or in God's way, the way that God would have him to go. Now, that alerts us to something tonight very significant, and you should note it, because the way that God wants your child to go and the way that your child naturally wants to go are two divergent ways. And we were all born with that fallen nature in our hearts and life, and we want to go our own way. We were not born with the inclination of going God's way. We were born wanting to go our own way. Wanting to go the way of sin. Wanting to go the way of the world. Do not be surprised when a little child grows up and his mind or her mind is very contrary to mummy and daddy's mind. And mummy and daddy has something very different in mind to what the child has in mind. Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way. And as the child grows more and more up and goes further and further away from those early parental influences and influences of the home, then the consequences of that become more marked in the life of the child, because the child will then be more determined to go in a way that is contrary to even the wishes of godly parents. I think every child knows how to scream and to cry just to get their own way. Parents are always surprised at that, and they nearly seem apologetic for that. You needn't apologise for that. All of our own children have gone that way. We all went that way. It just comes naturally to us. And that is the plain, alarming evidence that we're all born with Adamic sin and with a fallen nature. Ultimately, there's only one way that Christian parents want their children to go. They want them to flee to Christ. They want them to trust in the mercy and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a saved parent in this meeting tonight, whether your child is just born or a toddler at school, or whether they've grown up and now they're out and independent, maybe with children of their own, you're still praying, you're still seeking for your children to come to the Lord and to put their faith and trust in the Lord. And maybe I'm speaking to some young person here tonight. You haven't gone that way as yet. I always thank God for the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is always an opportunity for sinners to close in with Christ, whether they be young or old. And I thank God for all the boys and girls in the meeting who have called upon the name of the Lord. Even those who have come afterwards and inquired, can I be saved? Can I trust the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm glad there's a Saviour for the youngest in the meeting, even in the gathering this evening. The Hebrew lexicon tells us about this word to train. It's been variously translated. One of the basic root meanings is to put something into the child's mouth. Amongst the Hebrews, the midwife would have taken a little syrup, something from the date syrup, very sweet syrup, and they'd have put into the mouth of the child, as it were, to bring to life the taste buds of the child. And this was like an appetizer for the child that naturally quickened its taste and then made the child look for more. It's just like the starter that sometimes you get at your meal. The starter's meant to make you look for more. Other translations of the word mean to dedicate. Dedicate the child. Dedicate the child. We think of the dedication of the altar in number 7. We think of the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 63. And so children ought to be dedicated by their parents to the Lord, so that their lives would be set apart and dedicated for holy usefulness for God. Other men translated as catechize the child. I am a great believer in the catechism. The catechism is like painting the fourth bridge, isn't it? You start at one end and you go to the end and you come back and forth again. It's something that you'll never really lay out of your hand, even as an adult. If you put down the catechism and you think it's for Sunday school, you're acting very foolishly. Take up your catechism. Start to read it again. Start to study it again. Start to go over it again. So the basic root meaning of the word is that the spiritual taste buds of the child have to be set in the home, determined by what mum and dad feed the child. And oftentimes, isn't it, we have to say it, our taste buds were set by what we were given as children and as young people in the home. Some of it was good, some of it wasn't as good as it ought to have been. But the spiritual appetite of the child also is set in the home. And a child that does not have his or her spiritual appetite set correctly can never grow up spiritually healthy. And thus we begin to see just how important parenting really is. Spiritually speaking, if the child has not its appetite properly set, it ultimately is difficult to see how the life will be set for a life of usefulness for God. We used to get a little note home from school that tomorrow was going to be a healthy lunch. As a parent, I have to confess it, I always resented that. As if a teacher would think I wouldn't know what a healthy lunch would be. The nanny state again. Healthy lunches, healthy meals, great appetites. But what about the spiritual appetite? How have you been spiritually encouraging the appetite of your children in the things of God? How have you been training them for a life of usefulness for God? I know Christian parents who sold up their houses and moved to other parts of the country just to get their children into grammar schools. Wouldn't have done my parents any good doing that. It wouldn't have made any difference whatsoever. But I know people who did that. I'm not decrying the grammar school. I'm just using it as the illustration. The lengths people will go to push their children on to get their GCSEs, to get their ASs, to get their A-levels, to get to university, to get up the ladder. But how are you setting their spiritual appetite? That they'll have a life of usefulness for God. That's the wisdom of Proverbs 22 and verse 6. That's the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. Maybe years ago you stood where Andrew and Joy stood and you vowed before the Lord. And I just want to encourage you, all of these times, dedications, child baptism, doesn't matter what they are, I think they're all a challenge to our hearts again. They remind us of the vows that we made. Are we keeping them? I want to say to you today, do not discourage your child from attending the things of God. From infancy, bring them along. I've heard even nominal people say, you know, if you don't behave, you'll have to go back to church tonight. Not a dreadful thing to say to people. At the great judgment bar, they'll be held account for those damning words. Bring them to church. Bring them to Sunday school. Bring them to the good news meetings, the holiday Bible clubs. When they're old enough, influence them to go to proper youth meetings. And in the home, don't show a critical spirit. I often wonder why young people grow up and oftentimes move away from the church. And sadly, sometimes it's because those young people have heard nothing but criticism of the church, of the minister, of the elders, of the deacons within their home. If you have something that you as mum and dad must talk about, but talk about it in private. Don't talk it in front of your children. Don't put that into your children's mind. I want to consider in closing with you what God-given means we have for child training. In the Old Testament, great emphasis was placed on that instruction from the law of God. And I do, as a grandparent, take great encouragement from there in verse 9. It says, teach them, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Grandparents have a role to play. Granny and Granta are not just be parked in the corner, you know, and they're left there just to, as it were, decorate the living room or the Christmas table or just to adorn the time. I think the most successful families have been the families that have been multi-generational, where grandparents have played a role, where aunties and uncles have played a role, where there's been that multi-generational a dimension to the family unit, and they're giving instruction on the law of God. Bishop Jesse Ryle wrote a little thesis on child training. You can get it online. I'm just giving you a snippet of what he had to say. Train your children to a knowledge of the Bible. Now, you can't make your children love the Bible, but you can give your children a knowledge of the Bible. I read somewhere in the past few weeks, you can give knowledge to people, but you can't give wisdom to people, because wisdom is the application of knowledge. They have to apply the knowledge for themselves, but you can give them the knowledge. Make sure they have the knowledge of the Word of God in their hand and to their hearts. Teach them the things of God. And as we said this morning, just don't teach the history, just don't teach the doctrine, but take the application. What does it mean to you? What does that mean to you, to your home, to your children, to your life ahead? That's the experiential part of the Word of God. Parents, that's your responsibility to teach your children. One of the greatest weaknesses of the modern Christian home is the breakdown, not just of the home, but of the family altar. I've never known a family that broke down that had a family altar. But I've known many professing Christian homes that broke down where there was no family altar. Husbands and wives need to pray together. Fathers need to lead their children in worship. And children are trained for church where? At home. At home. You need to train your children at home. In this building, I've said it countless times, we do not worry about children crying, making a noise, making their presence known. Isn't it wonderful to know such life is in the service? So I'm not speaking about that whatsoever. And I don't want you to think that I am. But if you do train a child to sit at home, ultimately the child will know how to sit in church. I'm not saying it's going to work next week or even in the week after. And it's a year on thing. But that child will grow up knowing how to reverence the house of God. Where do they get it from? In the home. The best public worship comes from private worship. What is taught in the home. As we teach our children, never cease to pray for them. I want to encourage all of you tonight, never cease to pray for your children. You can pray around the world, but to forget your children means your journey around the world has been pointless. Start at home. Start with the family. There's no use winning your neighbour and your neighbour's neighbour and the world and not endeavouring to try to win your own family. We hold our children, our children's children, as did the psalmist, as an heritage and a reward from the Lord. That's, I think, an awesome picture of the covenant relationship that God has with his people and through his people with his children's children. They're his heritage. They're his blessing. And God has given us means as parents that we might see them brought to Christ and won to the Saviour. And as a church, we ought to strive and work together because the church is God's means as well. We've been learning from our chapter in the Westminster Confession of Faith about the church, the importance of children in the home and the importance of children in the church family. Children have a vital role to play in the church family. And somebody reminded me in the past week, percentage-wise, of how many children make up the numbers here to attend on the Sabbath day. And I thought, well, that's just marvellous. That's a wonderful blessing from God to our hearts and to our lives. But let us cultivate that. Let's cultivate that in every way we can. We want this congregation to be a place where children are welcomed. They're not shunned. If a child cries or moves or has something to do or say, the whole place doesn't look right. Look at the child or look at the parent and the parent melts into the seat. We have every facility that any church building possibly could have for young mothers, for young families. We want to cultivate it. That's why that hall upstairs is being developed. For the children's children. That they might make use of it. They're God's heritage to us. This is our legacy to them. What a privilege. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Note it in your Bible. May God bless it to your heart. And may the Lord fulfill it, that when the child is old, the child will not depart from what they have been taught. We're going to sing in closing, a closing hymn. One of my favourite hymns, and we're going to stand as we sing at this time, with every window open, with every door open. I think it's safe enough to stand if we conclude, to stretch your legs, by Cool Siloam's Shady Rill. 666 in our own book, but this is it on the screen. Let's stand together as we sing it, as we conclude tonight. Let's all remain standing for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do seek thy grace tonight for the boys and girls that have been in the meetings today, and for the children that will be in the meetings in the week that lies ahead, in thy will. We pray, O God, that that grace might win their young hearts to the Saviour, and that grace that will win them, we know will keep them a long life's journey, and will make them vessels that God will use and channels of blessing that God will use in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask thy blessing, Lord, on every household tonight, those whose children are growing up and who have left the home. Lord, as parents, we seek thee for them afresh and anew, and we pray for grace to be imparted to their hearts and to their lives. So hear us now. We do beseech thee, bless those that will remain, bless those that have to leave. We pray for grace to be given, and we pray for the blessing of God to be imparted to us. For we ask all of this, believing in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost rest, remain, and abide with you both now and forevermore. Amen.